In light of what's going on in Australia, I was thinking of the story of two ducks and a frog. Two ducks and a frog were they were starting to get a little low in this little pond that they were in, and they were starting to wonder, well, what's going to happen? Our home is drying up. And well, last night on the news, I saw a bunch of vineyards in Australia, and the news are all drying up. And it sounds like the wine industry there is drying up too. But these two ducks and this frog were contemplating life, as deeply as I guess animals can. And they went and they said, well, we need to figure something out. So these two ducks got together, had a conference, and they went and they got a stick. And they put the stick between their two beaks and said to the frog, you know, hop on. And so he grabbed on with his little froggy lips, and off they flew, and because they had obviously found some other place with more water. As they were flying along, they happened by a farm, and this farmer looked up and said, wow, that's quite ingenious. Wonder who thought of that. The frog said, I did. Pride comes before a fall, I tell you. Well, we continue in our journey today in Ephesians chapter 4. So glad that we're here. We can take in God's word. We're going to do a little review, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you for your word to us today. We commit it to you. Thank you that through your prophet Isaiah, you say that just as the snow falls down from the earth, from the clouds and the rain to water the earth and it accomplishes its purpose, so does your word. My word goes forth and accomplishes all that it needs to. So we pray that your word would accomplish what is needed today. Help me, Lord, to speak the truth in love and in all things grow up into the head. That is you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. So the last couple weeks we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to continue to look at Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, Lord willing. The beginning of Ephesians 4 talks about living a life worthy. Living a life worthy. And we looked at the Greek word axios, which means balance. Living a balanced life. What does that look like? And talked about not being afraid of discipleship. Being bold, walking out in truth and in love. We need both. Talked about truth being that form of chloride. I use the chemistry combination of sodium chloride, that love is sodium and truth is chloride. And if you put them together, they're a wonderful combination, aren't they? They're beautiful. They're table salt. They season things. But if you have chloride by itself, I wouldn't recommend drinking chloride. We do a little bit in our water, but Javax at the table really isn't needed, right? And sodium by itself really isn't all that helpful. But combined together, they sure make food taste good. They sure do. And in the church, in the body of Christ, the same is true. Truth and love are together. Too much truth all at once, and we strain under that weight. We talked about that. It's like going to the gym and trying to put on the maximum amount of weight first. Doesn't work too well. Too much love and we end up flabby and fluffy and we don't stand for anything. Gave us two questions to think on. And I continue to ask you to think on these questions. How can I grow in truth? How can I grow in love? And thinking of that last part of verse 13 in chapter 4. To become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Love the statement that St. Ignatius brings to us. The glory of God is man fully alive. Fully alive. The fullness of Christ. Of course, we won't attain to the fullness of Christ completely until we, like Sharon Wood, are with him face to face. But there is a full life that Christ offers us now. A fullness. And I want us to contemplate what that looks like. So starting at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been sinning or stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their deeds, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another or each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Living as children of light is the title that my Bible, the NIV, gives to this. How do we live as children of light? Well, he's been talking about this. Paul has for a number of times, and I want to think about what it looks like to build a lighthouse. And for many of you who have been in my office, you have seen pictures of lighthouses. One of them particularly that I like that I've kept for a number of years is this one. And you can see one there. But love this. It reminds me not only to think of Christ as a lighthouse, but if you kind of walk a certain way, this light shines and breaks through the fog. And you can see it. And it reminds me of each time I'm frustrated or come up against a stumbling block or just a challenge, that I put my faith and trust in him. He is the light of the world. And as I completely surrender to him, he will make my path straight. He will help me to see with his vision where he wants me to go and where he wants the church to go. And so it's a great reminder to me. Some of you may have those kind of put it up here for us to see. Some of you may have those kind of pictures in your own houses. But wonderful to think about what a lighthouse is about. And that, as I was reading again just in verse 14, just a few verses before 17, that God wants us not to be like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and the wrong teachings, the cunningness and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. We need to be people of truth. And that's where we need to be examining things and the teachings that come out and what's on the internet. And just always be willing and open to asking God, what do you want me to, how do you want me to grow in truth? I don't think we can go wrong by asking God that question. And not going to the newspaper for truth, not going even to some Christian books for truth, because some of those Christian books, they have Christian in the title, but there isn't much Christian about them. We need to be aware of those. Be discerning. As we get tossed back and forth by different waves of teaching, and we end up oftentimes on the rocks, and we get paralyzed, or we get churned around just like in an eddy, and you're just churning, going round and round and round and round. In your mind, instead of moving forward on the river that God has, I'm reminded just now of the picture that I believe it's the prophet Ezekiel talks about. I believe it's Ezekiel 39. You can correct me on that, I'll have to look it up. That's just coming to my mind of, he gives a picture of being walking out in a river. And as we walk out in the river, we are taken by the Lord deeper and deeper and deeper. But it's the Lord that takes us there, not ourselves. We need to be aware just that we are taken deeper in His presence, in His truth, and that it's okay. Sometimes we maybe feel overwhelmed, maybe not, but that He does the leading. We need to grow up and be mature in the faith, building blocks of the faith, seeing ourselves as living lighthouses to the world. Lighthouses have been something in our society that have guided ships and planes and other things like that through visible and radio electrical means for many, many years. The lighthouse now has become less and less needed, the actual physical lighthouses in our society, because of GPS, because of many other technologies that we don't, and satellites, and many things, many lighthouses are just a nice picture or a nice thought from the past. But how are we? I think lighthouses and the picture of the lighthouse for me, it shows us something in our society. It shows us a symbol of what we can be as Christians. And that we are light, we are salt in this world, and what that looks like. We've been looking through this passage of Ephesians chapter 4, and there's the word one is used a lot, and there's I want us to see a picture for a second, a picture of a lighthouse and it going up brick by brick or timber by timber. And there's particularly scripturally in Ephesians chapter 4, there is some of these timbers or foundational stones that help us to be children of light. And then how we walk that out in some of the attitudes that Paul talks about here in verses 17 through 32. So we see that there's one, a singular focus, one body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Oneness, unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are equipped in the body with spiritual gifts and leadership gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, to equip each of you. We are to speak the truth in love. I just mentioned that. It's a review and last week. And then we get to the first part of verse 17. It says, "This I tell you and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." So not futile thinking, futile living, but fruitful thinking and living. Focusing in on Jesus, who He is, what that looks like. Building ourselves up in truth, in love. Learning Christ. Learning Christ. What does that look like to learn Christ? We see in verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." I love that statement. The truth that is in Jesus. You know, truth is a person. A person is Jesus Christ. One of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this particular passage in this particular verse, verse 20, says, "We as Christ's followers need to know His offices, the offices of Christ." What are the offices of Christ? Jesus is a prophet. He is our prophet. He is our priest and our king. He is much more than these offices. But to know them, to know that His word is always true, to know that His care and His desire, he is the high priest. He is the one who went, as Hebrews talks about, into the Holy of Holies once for all on the cross. To know that. And to let that knowledge just permeate our faith. To know that Jesus did it all for us. His finished work did it all. It is finished. To know that. That's a truth that's in Jesus. 1 John 5, 1-5 says this to us. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who overcomes the world. We want to be overcoming. We want to be that light. We want to be shining and helping people to see the truth. So we need to build ourselves up in these ways, to have that oneness, to be equipped by grace, to speak the truth in love, not futile thinking, not following after our own desires, our own the darkened desires of our own human flesh that lead us to ignorance, that lead us to a reduction in productivity instead of an increase. So Paul continues down in Ephesians chapter 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To put off the old self, the old ways. Deceitful desires. You know, if I were to share with you, you'd know something. If I were to teach you something, you would know something. But if I were to deceive you, you wouldn't know that I deceived you. Right? So we need to be careful. Some of the things that we've practiced in our past, those waves that can come at us, often can block or feel like they're going to overwhelm our light. If you've ever seen an ocean like that, I was at Peggy's Cove one time and the waves were not nearly that high, but the spray was pretty close to that high. Pretty crazy. Sometimes our former ways of life, those deceitful, corruptible desires, can seem like they're overwhelming us, coming at us and trying to tempt us. Then the evil one comes to us and says, like he did to Eve, did God really say that to you? They can threaten that light a little bit. I remember my first sailing experience. I was in junior high, and it was on the Glenmore Reservoir. I took this as an optional course, and I was like, oh, I'd like to learn how to sail. I'm a prairie boy, even though most of my family's from the Maritimes. My dad enjoyed sailing a little bit, some big Atlantic fishing. I never had the privilege of doing that, but so I chose the Glenmore Reservoir. We got in our boat. They taught us how to do some knots, taught us to do a few other things, get things sail in the right spot. So off me and three other rookies went. Thankfully, it wasn't too far. And then we were about right out in the middle. I could see Heritage Park and I could see a few other places. And it was pretty good. I thought I was doing pretty good. And you know, just like that frog, I think, a little bit. And the wind came up. It got a little stronger. There wasn't, you know, anything like the Sea of Galilee or anything like that, thankfully. You know, I wasn't feeling swamped or anything. But that wind, you know, when you're a rookie sailor, no matter what kind of wind it is, it's like, ooh, man, ooh. Yeah, do I got to tighten this one? Do I got to pull the sail over this way, that way? How are we going to do this? So it got stronger and stronger. And finally, we just got pushed by the wind to the opposite side of the Glenmore Reservoir from where we were. And most of the boats in our class were there. We had to wait it out. Had to wait out the storm it wasn't even a storm, just a very strong wind that came through often as it does in Calgary and down here in Claresville. We had to wait it out, but once we waited it out and went back, crossed to where the dock was eventually, we were able to have that confidence to be able to, instead of giving into fear or giving into the inexperience that we didn't have in sailing, that And we got back to the dock, and I do remember one of our instructors saying, you know, doesn't often happen that a wind like that would come up. And that he was encouraged that we all did what we were able to do to get to the other side in the midst of it. And sometimes in life, yeah, there's things that come at us, waves, things that deceive us, things that are in our hearts and minds from the past that we thought we overcame, and maybe we haven't. Maybe we have, and the evil one is just saying, you know what? No, you haven't. And we can say, get lost. Get out of here. Because I put on the new man. I put on the new man that is in Christ Jesus. Not anything that we've done. Verse 24, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I like what Paul says in another one of his epistles. We clothe ourselves with Christ. I love thinking about that in the morning as I get dressed, putting on Christ in my mind, in my heart, in every aspect of my being. And submitting to Him is key. James says to us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes those waves can be awful high that come at our lighthouses. Awful high. Remember watching the movie some time back, The Perfect Storm. If any of you have seen that movie, The Perfect Storm, based on a true story of sailors who went out and tried to get a little extra catch off of, I believe it was the coast of Maine. And they didn't make it. They came up against a huge, huge wave, and it sent their boat tumbling backwards into the dark, murky waters of the Atlantic Ocean. And as I think about that, sometimes I feel and sense God's people at times. We give in to those waves, and we go out, and we don't just let here's the wind, God, you're with me. You're with me in the boat. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to get to the other side. Let the wind die down. And then I'll let you guide me back to the place where you want me to be. And also, for us, as we overcome those times of temptation and overcome those times of, as we read here, anger and theft, whatever that may look like, of the way we speak to one another, not unwholesomely, but wholesomely, that as we grow in our faith, as we allow God's light to shine out of us, we will calm the waves in others. We'll calm the waves in other people's lives. To think about that we can guide others to Him. I want to talk just briefly a little bit about this particular sin or way of looking at it, anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What does that look like? Well, many of us can see here in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Doesn't mean, he's not saying don't be angry. But in your anger, don't sin. What does it look like to be angry and not sin? The word or the phrase holy indignation comes to my mind a little bit. To be, is there something that really fires you up about maybe something that's going wrong in society, something that's going wrong within Christianity. That's okay to be angry about that. But if you end up tearing someone down, especially within the body of Christ, we need to be careful, because then it can enter into the area of sin. Or even within society, tearing down someone. I'm reminded of a Christian Medical and Dental Society and Campus Crusade for Christ debate at the University of Calgary some years ago between an atheist and a Christian. the Christian and the atheist were feverishly going at each other in debates, and it was a wonderful exchange of ideas until I think the Christian let his emotions get the better of him. Instead of just letting him talk and refute the ideas, it went from the ideas level to a personal level. And he ended up intellectually and emotionally beating the atheist to a pulp. And at the end of the debate, near the end of the debate, the atheist slammed his binder shut and yelled to the crowd, "You won, okay? Are you happy?" No. We need to be careful that we don't let our emotions get the better of us in our anger. And then if they do, which often happens, I'm sure every one of us would put up our hands maybe at some point in our life, that anger has overcome us in a bad way. You know, parents, we can, want to lash out. I think there was even one point this week that I myself maybe raised my voice where I shouldn't have, just as a confession time. And we need to be aware and keep short accounts with you. Is that God calling? There we go. There we go. Look out. That we are an example to the younger generation. That, as I've said to many premarriage couples that I've counseled, we can be right but wrong at the top of our voice. You hear that? We can be right but wrong at the top of our voice. You can be saying absolute truth to your child, but the way you say it and the volume that you use can totally turn that child off even for an entire lifetime. We can give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ, but if we do it at the top of our voice, if we do it from a state of emotional manipulation, not gentleness and respect, as Peter says, or if we are correcting a brother for a sin or a wrong belief, we need to be careful that it's at a belief level, not at an emotional level. As hard as, and there's, that line is really hard to, sometimes it blurs, doesn't it? So some of these things, and we've seen it all down through Christendom, through Christian history, we get passionate about this, don't we? And it's good to be passionate about God's word. But we need to be careful that we keep short accounts with our kids, with those in the body of Christ. Because if we do not, we give the devil a foothold. I don't like the sound of that one too much. I don't want to see the devil have a foothold in the church and in relationships. The devil likes nothing better than to split churches right down the middle because of people not being able to exercise self-control. And that self-control is empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we feel that tightness and that rising up in us, we need to just take a deep breath and say, "Jesus, take the wheel," however you want to say it. "Give me strength. Help me to say this, what I need to say, in a way that empowers, not disempowers." And I can't emphasize enough, keeping short accounts with your kids, with each other, that when it comes to anger, we don't want to see footholds, distractions, spiritually. A lot of these areas that Paul talks about here, both anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, come from a place of control or lack thereof. When people want to, when they get angry, they're losing control. People steal, they're desiring something. I can't help but think of that wonderful play, Les Miserables. Some of you have seen it. It's all focused on theft, a theft of a loaf of bread. Because that young man and his family couldn't survive. He broke the glass. He took the bread. But then the priest, we read in that story and see in the stage play and movie that he forgives him, powers him, but he doesn't say no, that he shouldn't be stealing, but he must work. Because we know that as we walk out these certain areas, that if Jesus isn't central to us, that we let these passions, as Paul talks about, and the futility, the darkness of the thinking and understanding overtake us. We've lost all sensitivity. And we need to be aware. And we see a society that we live in has lost all sensitivity, hasn't it? It's all, in some ways, in the wrong way, our society is too sensitive. Too sensitive to things. And the sensibility that Christ gives us to have what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control has been lost. So we need to be aware and be able to ask God, again, how do I walk out in truth? How do I walk out in love? How do I release control to you in some tension-filled situations? How do I not let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth? I looked up that word, and the literal word unwholesome means trash. Any of you play sports? Have you ever heard that statement, trash talk? Yeah, I hear it all the time on the as sports commentators, and it doesn't take much when you see a hockey game or a basketball game or a football game. You go along the sidelines, and you can read mouths pretty quick. Ooh, yeah, there's a four-letter word that just came out of that guy's mouth. Oh, that coach, his temples are getting pretty red, and some of the words that are coming out of his mouth aren't very wholesome. They're pretty trashy. And, been there sometimes even myself. I'll admit it. When I was playing floor hockey in a church youth group, and I got slammed into the cinder block wall by a guy about three or four times my height, I got pretty mad. He body checked me into this wall in this gym. Yeah, some words were not so pleasant. So thankfully I was able to have some self-control, but definitely wasn't a holy moment for me. We can all relate a little bit, can't we? Don't let any unwholesome talk. It's not just four-letter words either, is it, that he's talking about here? But gossip, slander. All those things are unwholesome. They're trash. So we need to get rid of them. Jesus says to us, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what have we been dwelling on? Have we been letting anger fester inside of us? Have we not been keeping short accounts? Have we allowed something or someone to really get under our skin and so we just lash out at anybody? We need to be aware. Our words are very powerful. Solomon, one of the wisest men in the world at the time, said, life and death is in the power of the tongue. What did St. Ignatius tell us? The glory of God is man fully alive? Well, God's glory in a lot of ways can be, he is God and he will always be God, but his reputation can be tainted by our words. And I'm sorry, folks, but there is a lot of that happening in Christianity, unfortunately. And we need to ask for forgiveness for that. Toxic talk. So thinking about one more thing that comes out of our mouths at times. And it's fun, and I found myself doing it many different times. I think even once or twice this week, and it's fun, but we need to be careful sometimes. The word sarcasm comes to mind, right? And there's a lot of it in Christian circles, and it's really fun at times to just have a zinger. And you just got somebody, and they said something, and you can just bing, or your wife, or your kids, or whatever. Fine. But, and there's a but here. Is that zinger something that... okay, you can take it and it rolls off your back? Or is it something that you have harbored something or you've thought something negative or unwholesome about that person, and you're using that zinger to get at them from the back door. You're using that zinger, that sarcastic zinger, to stab them in the back or stab them in the front with your words. You need to be careful, church. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Can blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, James says? Just ask God to help you with your words, all of our words. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let me back up for a second. I want to encourage you before we move on to grieving the Holy Spirit. Don't want to all be negative, but encouraging, exhorting. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Yeah. We want to ask God, what are the needs of my family? What are the needs of those in the community? How can I build others up with my words? How can I be encouraging? Hebrews talks about that. That we are not to neglect the coming together of the brethren, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Encourage one another with our words, not discourage, speaking trash. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit. I think that the Holy Spirit wants all of us, right? The Holy Spirit wants to reveal more of the truth. He's here as our teacher, as our comforter, the paraclete. So how do we grieve him? Well, simply put, by not giving him complete control of our minds, of our mouths, of our lives. That I believe that the Holy Spirit is grieved when gossip and slander go through a church, go through Christianity. He's grieved when we allow anger to fester in our hearts, when we live according to sensuality rather than by the Spirit. We are sealed for the day of redemption. What a wonderful thought. When a king in the old times would seal a document with his royal seal, just to encourage you, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that we don't have to walk out in our own understanding, but he will reveal these things to us. And so Paul encourages us, exhorts us once again in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. Jesus would agree with that. He would say, if you have something against your brother or sister, work it out on the way so you don't have to take them to court. Work it out as you're going to offer your sacrifice. Work it out so there's nothing between you. Keep short accounts. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kind, compassionate. He talks about that at the very beginning. Be humble, gentle, patient. Very similar words, kind and gentle. That attitude where we just release control to Christ. Compassionate, filled with his compassion for others, seeing the perspectives that he has for each of us. Building each other up. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness is key. Forgiveness is key. Jesus talks to us about that just after he teaches us to pray. He says, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will I forgive you. So we need to be quick to forgive. Allowing God to have control of our emotions, our mouths, our hearts ultimately, and releasing those things to him. That means that we allow Jesus' light to shine through us. We are that lighthouse, as I mentioned at the beginning. It's the story of a captain of a ship. He looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly a return message returned, and that message was, no, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain got a little angry. His commandment had been ignored, and a second message was sent out, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain of the ship. Soon another message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a seaman, third class. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would evoke, alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a battleship. Then a reply after a while came, the same one, alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse. Uh-oh. I think, the lighthouse has something on a battleship, especially when there's rocks around. Well, when we are looking at our lives, there is lots of waves in the lives of people in the church here today. Lots of fog, darkness, things that would obscure the light of Christ, that would deter it from coming. But we desire to have the vision that Jesus offers us, that will cut through the fog, that will cut through the storm, that will guide us through, will take us through, that will help us to see clearly the path, despite the waves may not cease. They may, and in fact, in our world, oftentimes the waves get bigger. And we have to deal with not only our own waves, but the waves of those around us. We deal with a lot with the sin of others, don't we? And the problems and the deceptions and the frustrations. But I challenge us, once again, as a church, as people, all of us, to live as children of light, to have the vision to show, and that be willing to admit your weaknesses. Be willing to say, you know what, I don't know all the answers. I don't know, but I'm willing to find out. I want to help you. I want to come alongside. There's people out here and outside the doors of our church, folks, that you rub shoulders with every single day that need us to be that light. To not let our anger get the better of us. Not to let our mouths shoot off in 10 different directions. Not to have bitterness seeping deep into the roots of our soul. Need us to fully trust in the light of Jesus Christ that gives us the vision to live so that others may live. Gives us vision to live so that Christ may be glorified, so that Christ may be lifted up, so that Christ may have dominion in Claire's home. That is my prayer for this year of 2020, that we would have the vision that Christ would want us to have. And it starts in here. It starts in our mouths. It starts in our families. So that we can be and do and see, as Mark Archibald's going to talk to us about in a few weeks' time, the things that God wants us to do. So that, as we're going to learn about next week, to be imitators of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time, that you would help us to walk out these practical exhortations, Lord. Help us not to be tossed back and forth by waves of teaching or by our anger, by speaking out too rashly, too quickly, and letting our emotions carry the day instead of letting you, O Holy Spirit, control our lips and our mouths and our actions. And Father, there are many storms that we face each and every day within families, within the church, outside of the church, in our business relationships, and other things, just daily relationships that we come across. I ask for your help, Lord Jesus, to empower us to live lives that put off the old man and put on the new man, you, Lord Jesus, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Lord Jesus, help us. We submit our minds, our lives, our businesses, our families to you now, asking that your righteousness and your holiness would reign supreme. Father, if there's anything that is coming between are us and you. If we've lashed out in anger with somebody this week, and we shouldn't have, help us to phone that person. Have a quick phone call or a coffee, even this afternoon. If we've had some unwholesome talk come out of our lives, out of our mouths, Lord, this week, help us to make it right. Lord, to humble ourselves. To you, the lighthouse, Lord Jesus, who will guide us through the storms of our own creation at times and of the creation of others that come against us. Lord, you will guide us through. You will help us. You are our lighthouse. So we just commit our lives, our minds, our hearts to you. Help us to live as children of light for a world that so desperately needs you. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.